Hot mic. Woo!
Yeah.
We can have fun with that, can't we? So, trip back to Minnesota went real well, and memorial service went really well. So for those of you who are praying, I appreciate it, and the Lord answered your prayers. And all that we did, our travels, everything, we flew standby, which was a new first-time challenge for us, but definitely is an experience, but a good one, at least this time. Yeah, never know about standby. It can be pretty rough sometimes, I guess. But anyways, it all went well, and thank you for your prayers. So let's open up with a word of prayer. We'll be in Philippians chapter 2 tonight. Father, we just come before you and we thank you. Once again, Lord, your faithfulness, your goodness to us is always outstanding. Lord, there's so much to be grateful for. Mindful of that song, Lord, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what great things he has done. And Lord, certainly from our vantage point, that is many. Pray for those who are suffering right now, those folks up there in paradise with the fire that's going on. And Lord, the number of the dead just keeps rising and rising. And Lord, it's bad enough to lose all your possessions, but to lose family members too, it's just... is sorrow upon sorrow. We just pray for those good folks up there, Lord, that you'd be ministering to them. Open doors of opportunity for the church to be able to minister to the folks. And, Lord, that you would be glorified and that people would even come to faith in Christ through this terrible thing that has happened up there, Lord. I know there's many friends that I have that are affected by this, and I pray that you'd provide for them, Lord, in particular. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray, God, that you would bless it this night. And, Lord, we're grateful to have it, to be able to instruct our lives and our hearts. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be able to do that with us tonight as we commit these things to you in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Chapter 2 is where we are. About midway through the whole thing, we're going to do just a tiny bit of a review. I'm going to start reading in verse 12 and expounding when we get down around verse 15. Chapter 2, Paul first discussed the fact that the attitude of Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient to death, should be shared by all believers. And then Paul will point out verses 19 through 30 that choice servants of God also provide examples for others to follow as well. And so Paul, in his ministering to the Philippians, you remember, you know, one of the purposes of his letter is to inform them of his condition, what's going on with him. He's under a house arrest. They've sent Epaphroditus to come and deliver a gift to Paul, a financial gift that would support him in his time in prison, and also to minister to Paul. And so Paul is writing them, letting them know about his condition, that kind of thing. But then Paul is also going to address a couple of other issues, and it is their obedience to the Lord, and then also their obedience to the Lord, but then also to watch out for false teachers, in particular, the Judaizers. And when we get to chapter 3, he speaks of these individuals who are those that mortify the flesh, and they want those who are believers to become circumcised, and they, you know, believe that that is necessary as an act of worship to the Lord. But we'll discuss that a lot more when we get there. Verse 12, says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And then in verse 13, he says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." This verse is very, very central and very important to the whole idea that Paul is presenting about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. It isn't that it's on you, it is on God, for he wills you to do those things. He wills you to be obedient to him. It is his will, and he does it for his good pleasure. Brings glory to his name. And so this is very central and key in our relationship with Christ, based upon faith and not upon works. But yet, because we have faith, we now find that there are works in our life. And it's a good balance in our walk with Jesus. Verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." Just by way of review, you know, God never tells us not to do anything in his word that it isn't necessary for us to hear. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing, because that's what was going on. And they needed to know. They needed to stop what they were doing in that regard. And part of it he lines out for them in verse 15, when he says that you may become blameless. In other words, they weren't blameless, but yet they were becoming blameless. And that blameless is to be without fault. In other words, it is that you're living a life to where what people see going on in your life does not detract away from the witness that you have. You remember back in chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, Paul exhorts them to have that kind of lifestyle that is worthy of those who say that they belong to Christ. And so he's saying that here, you know, you're complaining and you're disputing. What it is doing is it is marring the name of Christ, your witness. Stop doing that. Stop doing the things that you were doing, and become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, perverse and wicked generation, boy, that's the times in which we live, isn't it? The exhortation then is, you know, no complaining, disputing. Become blameless, faultless, harmless children of God in the midst of this generation, so that what they see are those who shine as lights in the world. And that term that is there, it's speaking of the lights that are in the heavens that declare the glory of God. In other words, when we look up at the stars, they shine bright, and what that draws our attention to is God and his glory, and his power, and his might. And Paul is exhorting them that this is what your life should be. It should be that when people look at you, that they see the glory of God, and that is something that they desire to have in their own life. And that's why he tells them, quit grumbling and complaining. Quit doing disputing. You know, become blameless. Stop doing those things, so that when people look at your life, it's like looking at the stars in heaven, which naturally draw people's minds and hearts to God. I say naturally because it is an unnatural thing to look at creation and deny the existence of God. That's unnatural, okay? Because God has placed within us the whole concept and the idea of a creator, and we have to work really hard to deny that. And especially with creation around us as we can see it. So, verse 16. And this is where we actually get started, where we left off last week because we concluded in verse 15. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So he's speaking about their life. He's talking about their obedience. He's talking about how, you know, they're to shine as those lights and everything. And he says, look, he says, I want you to understand that by not doing that, what you do is you make me feel like all the labor that I put into you was for nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because there's no effect. There's no change. You're no different than the other people in the world. And that's the tragedy with those who say that they belong to Christ, but yet they don't live like they belong to Christ. They live like they belong to the world. But, you know, what kind of glory does that bring to God? What kind of distinction and recognition does that bring into a person's life to where they say, that's different? That's something that is admirable. It's something that I desire. It's something that I want. If we're living in such a way where we're just like every other person in the world when it comes to the lifestyle that we live, then, you know, it's not going to bring glory to the Lord. And all that effort of your conversion, your discipleship, you know, all of that is in vain. It has no significance. And that's why it's important that we live that way. Here, Paul tells them to hold fast to the word of life. In the translation of the Greek, the word used in secular documents of offering wine to a guest. And it means to hold forth so as to offer. So in other words, it's holding fast the word of God, offering it to others. It's like, you know, in their day, it was very customary when a person came to your home, there were certain things that you did. Within the Greek culture, it wasn't so much washing the feet and this kind of thing, but it definitely was that you would be offered a glass of wine to refresh yourself when you came in. And that's what it's talking about. Hold fast the word of God, offering it to others. You know, as that, just as it would be that when somebody comes into your home and you want to refresh them, you want them to be able to relax and to rest, you would offer them whatever it may be. In Charlie's house, it's some hot chili that he cooks up that gives you heartburn a week later. But, you know, for the rest of us, we try to find something, you know, that's going to bring comfort, you know. Charlie considers that comfort food. So, you know, that's just the way it is. But you understand my point is that we want to offer up the word of God as being that comfort, that ministering to a person's life. You know, at the memorial that I did this week, Monday, it seems like I'm still spinning, man. My head's all foggy, and it's not the smoke outside either, you know. But anyways, I preached a gospel message, and it was refreshing that so many people afterward came up and told me how much they appreciated that I offered them the word of God, that it ministered to their heart by offering them the truth of eternal life. For those that thanked me, believe me, those were the ones that already knew the Lord, and they knew that those that didn't, that were there, were hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it still brought comfort to them because I spoke of the eternity that we have once we leave this place. And so you offer up that word of God. That's all we have to give people. Because opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got one. They're different. And you know what? Nobody has the right belly button. I'm telling you right now. If you got an innie, everybody that has an outie thinks you got a bad one. If you have an outie, everybody that's got an innie wishes that, you know, you'd stop showing the outie because it's ugly and nobody wants it. Guess which one I have? Yeah. So you get my point. The only thing that we have to offer people is the truth of God's word. That's it. My opinion matters nothing at all. You know, it's a frustrating thing about politics, isn't it? Because the only thing you have to offer is your opinion. Now, boy, when it comes to the Word of God, it's not my opinion. This is what it says. This is what it is. And if, you know, that will provoke a response one way or another. It'll provoke a response. Either it'll bring comfort or it'll bring angst. One of the two. One of the guys that I talked to there at the viewing the night before the service was a relative of the gal that had passed. And he was also a childhood chum. They'd grown up together, that kind of thing. Got him cornered in a little room where there was some food, and I started talking with him. And, found out that he said he was an agnostic, which is very comforting to me. That means there's hope. Let's talk. You know, you're not quite settled yet whether or not you believe in God. So here, let me help you be convinced, you know. But I managed to upset him right away because we started out talking, and somehow or another we got to the whole thing about, I think I asked him, you know, who are you related to, who are you married to, you know. And he said who she was, but then told me that they weren't married, that they'd been together for 15 years. And the first thing that came out of my mouth, I mean, it just blurted out. I couldn't help myself. I said, what, you don't love her? That's why you haven't married her? You know, 15 years? And you're still thinking about something's wrong here, you know. He got upset very quickly. You know. Not you too, you know. So evidently somebody else has been talking to him that way too, you know. But then we did talk about the Word of God a little bit. And then the next day he got the gospel. And he was very upset because he thought that I purposely tailored my message just for him so that he would hear the gospel. And he actually told Keith, who was the husband of the gal that had died, that very thing. He was mad. And I didn't even give the invitation. Another pastor gave the invitation, but he blamed me for it. So that's okay. I like it. It was good. Holding fast the word. That's all we have to give. It's not our opinions that matter. It really is God's opinion, and he has established his opinion through his word. We hold fast the word of life. And he says that he wanted them to do that so that he could rejoice in the day of Christ. Now, the word rejoice is not from the usual Greek word translated rejoice, but from a word which means to boast or to glory. And so it is that, you know, Paul is saying, hey, look, you know, you are my boast. And, you know, I want that in my life. And it's not that he's trying to take credit or glory for it. It's just that, hey, you know what? It feels good when you know you're doing your job, when you're sharing with people and they respond and they're walking with Christ. I mean, there is a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction that you get from that. Not that you are taking credit for that, but it's you're seeing that the Word of God is having an effect, that holding fast is having some kind of consequence in a person's life. And that's what, you know, we all desire, and certainly he did as well. Of course, the day of Christ refers to the rapture of the church. You know, looking forward to that day when the church is raptured and they would be there, you know, in that number, you know, in that number of the host that will be there in heaven that have received Christ as their Savior and labored. The word here means to the point of exhaustion. It means to labor with wearisome effort, to give your all. You know, that's the whole thing. And certainly, you know, it doesn't take too much of the reading of the New Testament to realize that Paul was tireless in his work for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did not stop. It didn't matter. You couldn't stop him. You know, you try to drown him, you try to put him on a shipwreck, you try to put him in prison. I don't care what was going on. You know, you could not stop the man. And he even gives that big, wonderful list of all that he endured. And, you know, and he talks about sleepless nights. He talks about traveling great distances and all those things. And Paul was tireless in his preaching of the gospel and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was saying that if the Philippians continued in offering salvation to a lost and dying world, that when the rapture of the church took place, that there would be reason for him to boast in his labor, and it would not have been in vain. Verse 17, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Here we see Paul as an example of his own exhortation. The grammar of I am being poured out is in the present tense. In other words, I'm in that process right now. It's not past and it's not future. It's that, you know, this is what's happening in my life right now. And of course, you know, there's that, that Paul indicates that there's that possibility that he's going to be executed and that it may be imminent for him. You know, it's kind of like when you're reading through Philippians, Paul seems to suffer from schizophrenia too. Because on the one hand, he says, I'm going to die. On the other hand, he says, it's probably better if I remain. On the one hand, he says, I'm going to die. The other one says, hey, I'm going to see you guys here pretty quick. You know, so he's going back and forth. But, you know, I'm sure, just like with all of us, there's that, you know, that uncertainty in his heart right now as he's writing this as to whether or not this is the end. Yeah, it could be. Or it could be that God says, nope, not yet, you know. And not knowing, you know, it leads you to that point to where, you know, at one moment you may feel like, nope, this is it. Next moment, nope, I guess it isn't, you know, and going back and forth. Certainly at this point, he's indicating that there's a good possibility that he's going to be poured out as a drink offering. The figure is that of a sacrifice in which the Philippians are the priest, offering their faith to God, and Paul's life is that drink offering poured out at this offering. He uses the main sacrifice as an illustration of the Philippian saints' Christian life and service. The Greek word for sacrifice used here was used both for pagan animal sacrifices and in the Septuagint for the Old Testament sacrifices. What humility for Paul to rejoice at the fact that someday he would be the lesser part of the sacrifice poured out upon the major part of the Philippians Christian testimony for the service. Where you see the drink offering that was poured onto the sacrifice, it really was not the main thing. The main thing was the sacrifice itself. And the drink offering was poured in on top of that and consumed with it. But it wasn't the major offering. And that's what Paul's getting at. You know, your service, your following after Christ, man, that's the major sacrifice. That's the offering to God, is your following hard after Christ. Verse 18. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul was able to rejoice, and of course it wasn't because he was going to die, but that he would hold fast to the word and put forth the testimony of the Lord in his circumstances. We have to ask the question to ourselves, are we being obedient to God's word, to unity and love and self-denial? Are we holding forth the word of truth? Are we letting the glory of God shine through our own life? Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example, but God had men follow after him that are examples to us as well. Certainly, we see that in the Apostle Paul, and as you look down through the history of the church, you find that Paul was not unique. There were many men who have lived and given their heart to Christ and lived for Christ in a manner which was all out. 100% in, no holding back. And if I was to categorize Paul's life in a simple term, it would be that. 100% in, all in, holding nothing back. He gave it all. And this is, I think, the call for all of us. All of us to be like Paul? Well, I think to some degree. Will we all be like Paul? I don't think so. You know, it'd be nice if all Christians were like Paul and they gave of themselves in such a way. But the truth is, there are few that do to the depth in which he did. But it doesn't negate the challenge to our own life to examine ourselves against such an example as that and to say, am I all in? Am I in 100%? Or do I hold back? You know, do I give the Lord just, I'm one of those that can't do it all in. Are you satisfied with that? Or are you one of those that says, no, I'm not, and I need to be, and I need to give more in to the Lord than what I do of myself, my life, my time, my resources, everything, because it all belongs to him. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. So, what does the phrase, I trust in the Lord, show us? Well, it shows us that Paul looked to the Lord in his decisions. You know, that's very key. There's a lot of times I think we make decisions without even considering the Lord in it at all. And that doesn't mean that you have to ask the Lord if you should eat Cheerios or Cocoa Puffs in the morning. That's taking it a little too extreme. But I think we plan out our life and the future of our life way too much without putting it before the Lord and saying, God, what do you want for me? What do you want me to do? Paul had learned to be content in whatever God wanted for him. It didn't matter. He learned to be without. He learned to have. He learned to, you know, suffer. He learned to not suffer. You know, he learned in all these things to be content no matter where God had him. And certainly comes from that whole thing in the heart that says, Lord, I want your will in my life above all other things. And I don't know that that's possible without saying, Lord, I'm in 100%. In order to have the Lord direct and guide your life, you have to be committed to him in such a way that every decision that's in your life that is life-changing is put before him and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, I wish when I was younger, I would have put that out there before the Lord much sooner than what I did in my life, because I knew what the Lord wanted and I didn't want to do it. And so I refused to put that out before the Lord. What do you want me to do? Because I knew what he wanted. I didn't want it. And I wish I had not put that off all that time that I did. It's one of the regrets in my life, is that I should have responded to God's desire for me and what he wanted for my life much sooner than I did. Paul would send this letter with Epaphroditus, and it would bring encouragement to the Philippians, but Paul was hoping that the Lord would allow Timothy to go to them so that he would be encouraged by the report that he would bring back. Obviously, as we're going through this epistle, we see there are things that are going on in the church that are troubling Paul. That's why he's placing the exhortations within this epistle that he has. There are issues that are there. Paul's concerned. He's concerned about whether or not they're going to see it through to the end. And he's hoping that when Timothy goes there, that the report that he brings back is, oh man, they're standing strong. They're doing great. You know, just like it was when he sent Timothy to Thessalonica. You know, he sent him there to find out if that church was okay, seeing how he only spent 3 weeks with them and they were coming under heavy persecution. And Timothy brought back the report. Man, they are doing great. And Paul rejoiced and wrote him another letter and told him so. He's hoping for that with Timothy. And Paul was looking to see that he had not labored in vain, that all that he had invested into them in their lives and their time, that that it was paying off. We all need that kind of encouragement from time to time in our own life. No matter how we serve the Lord, we like to see that it has meaning and purpose, no matter what it is. This last week, I received a text from a friend of mine that really lifted up my spirit. I had actually texted him first. He won an election. He's the mayor of a city now. And to be honest with you, it was, you know, years ago when I met him, the last thing that, if you had told me, yeah, in 20 years he's going to be the mayor of the city, I would have said, no way. Not this guy, you know. He was as big a goofball as I was, you know. And so, anyways, I sent him a text congratulating him, you know. And it was really blessed my heart tremendously. He sent me a text back because I'd asked him, you know, how's your family? What's going on? You know, that kind of thing. And not just congratulations that you're mayor now. I was actually more interested in, you know, what's going on with you in your life and such. And he sent me back a text and he said, I remember you telling me a long time ago, you can't dip from an empty bucket. So I always try to keep my bucket full with the Word and the Holy Spirit. And you know what? That really blessed my heart. Because you just never know. You hope. You know, you pour into people's lives. You tell them the things of God. And you're hoping that it takes some kind of root so that down the road, that it bears fruit, you know? And I was blessed that I see that fruit in his life. He's a very, very successful man, a businessman and such. And, you know, sometimes those kind of things have a tendency to pull your heart away, you know? And to see, you know, he told me, he said, family's good, you know, everything's really good. And, you know, and I remember you telling me this, and this is what I'm doing in my life. And so I thank the Lord for the encouragement that it gave me hearing those words from him. And I think we all could use that from time to time in our life, in our walk with Christ. Verse 20, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. When it says no one like-minded here, it doesn't mean that there was no one in Rome, that no one in Rome was serving the Lord. That's not what he's saying at all. But that those who were not willing to make the sacrifice that it would take to go to Philippi, he couldn't find anybody that had that level of commitment to serving the Lord and a concern for others more than themselves to make that kind of sacrifice. You know? And he tells us why in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. This tells us that we can know the Lord and not seek the things of him, but instead seek our own things. You know, what our own self-interests are. This is one of those verses that makes me do a little heart check, you know, when I read it. I say, Lord, search me, show me if this is I. Is this me? You know, you remember in Matthew, as Jesus was telling them that there was one who was going to betray him. And in chapter 26, verses 21 and 22, it says, now as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? You know, I found that interesting. I find that interesting because here these guys are, they're sitting with him. Jesus throws that out there, and they're saying to themselves, oh my gosh, it could be me that would do that kind of thing. And that's a reality, right? Sometimes I think we think to ourselves, oh, I'd never even think about doing that. But that's not true. We would not only think about it, many times we do it, you know, that we betray the Lord. And that's why the verse is very challenging, to check our hearts, see where we're at, see what we're doing, you know. Am I one of those that would be willing to go and you know, for the sake of others to go wherever I needed to go? Or would I be like Paul is talking about here? I'm just, you know, I have my own things that I have to do. I just can't. Now, I realize there's a balance that's there because you can't, every time an opportunity presents itself. You can't just drop what you're doing in your life and go do that when you have things, responsibilities in your own life that you have to take care of. But certainly it is an opportunity to examine our own heart before the Lord and let the Lord examine our heart and tell us whether or not it is I. You know, that's the whole thing. Verse 22, but you know his proven character. We're talking about Timothy here, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So he's pointing them back to knowledge that they already have. They've seen the life of Timothy there with Paul. They can see these things are true, you know, that he has proven his character. He is one that is all in. He's willing to make that sacrifice for whatever the need is. So they knew that by their own experience with him, that he was more interested in doing Christ's will than his own. And the word proven character here is a word that means to be tested by battle. I think about Paul and his speaking to Timothy as he wrote to him in 1 Timothy 5:22. He says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. He says, don't lay hands on anyone hastily. In 1 Timothy 3:10, he tells what you are supposed to do, and that is to let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Let them be proven. Let them be tried. Let them show that they are in 100%, that they're going for it, you know, and not wishy-washy, flaky. The true character of a person comes out under the pressures of life's battles. In war, one finds out very quickly if he is a coward, if he is brave, or if he is one of those who, with total disregard for his own life, puts his life on the line for others. We call these that do that heroes. And certainly, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus were heroes in the kingdom of Christ. They were guys that were willing to put their life on the line for others. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I can. See how it goes with me. So here we have Paul. He's up in the air. He's not sure what's going to happen. And so he says, as soon as I find out the answer as to whether or not I'm going to, you know, have my head cut off or if I'm going to, you know, continue living, I'll send him to you to see you. We're going to see that Paul is also going to send Epaphroditus with this letter, but it's going to be behind Timothy. Timothy will go first, and then he comes back and brings report to Paul as to what's going on there. Verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So here's his little schizophrenia. You know, here, yep, this is it, man. This is the end. I'm going to die. Well, here, wait a minute. We'll find out pretty quick here. But I trust in the Lord that I'm going to see you as well. That I'm going to come and see you as well. So I guess he had that moment of, you know, I really think the Lord is going to spare me. Well, of course we do know at this time, we know that God will spare Paul at this point in time, that he'll be released and he'll actually go back out on the mission field once again and then be arrested, brought back to Rome, and put to death. But at this point, he's under house arrest and he is, you know, going to be eventually released from that. And once again, we see in verse 24 where he says, but I trust in the Lord. He places his heart, his thoughts, everything in plain view of trusting God for the things in his life. In verse 25, yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Paul uses four words to describe Epaphroditus. He's a fellow worker, fellow soldier, and a messenger. The Greek word brother means literally from the same womb. In other words, there was a knitting together in their hearts to where they felt the same way that one does with your own kin, your own blood. At least it should be that way, that you have that kind of feeling. It is interesting that when I went to Minnesota, that one of the pastors that was doing the service with me was just a dear brother, man. I mean, I connected with him very quickly. He was one of those guys that I said, man, I wished I lived here so I could get to know this guy. You know, there was that instant connection. He loves the Lord, loves the Word. Interesting journey, his spiritual journey. He was raised Pentecostal, became EV free, and now is a Lutheran pastor. So, you know, but definitely Word-centered, loves Jesus Christ, preaches the Word, you know, guy. And so I just felt that instant connection with him. And that's, you know, I think that's probably what happened with Paul and Epaphroditus, is that connection, they sensed the love of Christ in each other's hearts, and they were willing, you know, to step out in that direction. And it is that, you know, that old saying that we have all the time, that same father, different mother. There is that connection, like your kin. It is a common origin that speaks of that a common level that we are on, and it places all believers on the highest plane, namely in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He calls him brother, and that speaks of that bond that is to be enjoyed. Worker speaks of a job to be done. Soldier speaks of a battle to be fought. And your messenger, the word messenger, is the translation of the Greek word that is usually translated apostle. As in Galatians 1:1, it was used of an ambassador sent on a commission. What Paul does by using this word is that he clothes the messenger service of Epaphroditus with the dignity of an ambassador, a representative. And certainly, that's what he was. He was the representative of the Philippians. And as he brought the gift to Paul, as he ministered to Paul, it was on behalf of the church there in Philippi. Just as it is that those that we send out on the mission field are doing the same thing as representatives of Christ from Calvary Chapel of Sacramento. They're representing us as well in that community. As a matter of fact, if they leave a sour taste in somebody's mouth, we should not be surprised they'd have a sour taste about Calvary Chapel of Sacramento as well, because there is that connection and that relationship that is there. What Paul does by using this word is that he gives him that dignity as an ambassador, but that is not all. The word ministered is the translation of a Greek word used of the ritualistic service of the Levitical priest. The service of Epaphroditus in ministering to the needs of Paul while he was in Rome was looked upon by him as a ministry having as much sacredness about it as one would meet within the ministry of the priest of the Jewish temple services. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. And so now Paul, he's saying that he ministered to my need and I'm considering sending him back to you since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So evidently, word had gotten back to the church in Philippi that Epaphroditus was sick, and Paul has already told us that Epaphroditus was sick almost unto death. And so it was very, very serious, and so they were concerned. And evidently, Epaphroditus was concerned about their concern for him, so he longed to go back. Paul found it necessary to send him. For the two reasons. One was he was longing to see them, and the word also distressed is from a Greek word used only two other times in the New Testament, and they are found in Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, and both of which refer to the Lord's heaviness of soul in Gethsemane while he's in there. So in other words, man, I mean, this guy was really troubled a great deal. You know, it doesn't tell us that he had sweat drops of blood coming out of his corpuscles in his forehead, but, you know, he was pretty distressed. The Greek word finds its origin in a word that has the idea of not at home, thus uncomfortable, troubled, distressed. The word does not refer to homesickness, but to the discomfort of not being at home. Thus, the heart of Epaphroditus was not at rest. And then secondly, it was for the concern for Epaphroditus hearing that he had been very ill. You know, it's interesting because this trip back to Minnesota, as I'm getting older, traveling is not as easy as it used to be. I used to like to travel. I used to love to go to different places, strange places, you know. But now I got there and, you know, the first day we did some business and everything, and I was sitting there going, oh my gosh, I got two more days I got to be here. I'd just rather get in the plane and go back home, you know. And it's not because I was homesick. It's just that I wasn't comfortable. I was staying in a hotel. You know, it's just one of those things. It just is that way. So I can understand how he could feel that way. I wasn't distressed, but I was, you know, uncomfortable. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So forgive me, I said he had already told us that he was sick unto death, but I'd gotten there already in my day today, but I hadn't brought it before you yet tonight, so now I am. He was sick unto death. And so Paul affirms their concerns, but points out how God in his mercy had spared Epaphroditus, and that in doing that, he also spared Paul the sorrow of the loss of someone that was dear to him. And how that would have added to the difficulty that he was enduring already. The loss of one whom he had so much in common with would be a great loss for him. And it shows that Paul was just like the rest of us. We all experience a sense of loss when someone that we are close to leaves us and goes to the Lord. And maybe this is why Paul saw it was better that he remained for their sakes rather than going to be with the Lord. You remember in chapter 1 he had said that, you know, to die, to live as Christ, to die as gain. You know, I'd like to go to be with the Lord, but maybe for your sakes it's better that I remain, you know. And certainly he did, and we're grateful for that. Verse 28, it says, therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be blessed. Be less sorrowful. And Paul wanted the Philippians to know that it was for their benefit that he was sending Epaphroditus home, and not because he longed to be with them. So this is why I was eager to send them, he says, so that they would be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. There may have been a concern on their part that because he had been sick and that he did not accomplish what he was sent to do. So Paul assures them that that is not the case, and to receive him with all gladness, and not only that, but to hold him in high esteem. So in other words, you know, if they were thinking, well, you know, we sent him, but he didn't do what we asked him to do. We, you know, specifically sent him to minister to Paul, and he wasn't able to do that. But Paul is assuring him, no, that's not the case at all. He ministered to me greatly. So bring him back, you know, receive him back. And not only that, esteem him when he comes back, because he did accomplish all of that, and he made a lot of sacrifices in order to be able to do that. The believers in Philippi were not to think wrongly of Epaphroditus for coming home. They were not to think that he had failed when Paul needed him most. He was to be welcomed in the Lord, and in fact to be honored, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Paul tells them why they should esteem him. He came close to death, not regarding his own life in his service to the Lord. Epaphroditus's character was proven in the heat of the battle. He was a good soldier. When Paul referred to him as a soldier, he was one that was like Paul. There was nothing that was going to stop him from doing what he was called to do in service to the Lord. Even getting sick almost unto death, but yet he persevered. God in his grace and mercy, of course, healed him. But he was a hero. He was a man who was willing to lay it all down for the sake of others, not giving regard for his own life. And I'm sure if you were to ask him if he was a hero, that he would say, no, I'm not. I just did what anyone would do. Just a servant of the Lord. I'm just serving God. That's all I'm doing. There are three men of great character that are mentioned here in this book. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. These guys are heroes in the New Testament, undoubtedly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. And Lord, I'm always blessed personally when you challenge me through your word, and it makes me examine myself, my heart, my life. Where am I at? What am I doing? What do I need to be doing differently? What am I doing right, and how much more I should do that? And Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray that none of us would ever grow dull of hearing, that we would know and see and listen to your voice, and Lord, just to simply respond to it, that we would be diligent to pursue you in every decision that we would make that has consequences in our life. And Lord, that we would learn your direction, your leading, and Lord, what you have for us in our life, that we might just give ourselves over to it. Then give us strength, give us wisdom. Lord, give us all that we have need of to be able to follow you 100%, Lord, all in. And Lord, we will thank you and bless you for what you do in our life. And we want to stand before you in that day, knowing that for all those who invested in our lives, that none of it was in vain, Lord, but that they all invested wisely. Lord, thank you for this. We pray as we go, especially as we near the holiday season, Lord, that we would have more and more opportunities to be able to share our faith. And Lord, give us the words and the courage and the opportunities to do these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.